Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
We want to look at Mary's story this morning, and we want to look at this particular subject, that Christmas is a particular opportunity as we look at this story to talk about trust. Christmas is a time that involves great trust on the part of the people involved in the story, and it's a good opportunity to remind us of trust. And even though this is a season where we call it the most wonderful time of the year, it is the season to be jolly, and we imagine and idealize this, quote, season of the year, you also understand that for a lot of people, like any season of the year, is not without its challenges. For some people, this can be a painful time of year. It can be a lonely time of year. It could be a stress-filled time of year. It could be a time of year filled with disappointment or depression. So I think it's very appropriate that we talk about this subject of trust. And maybe this little story will help illustrate how sometimes we feel. This is kind of a favorite of mine. But back in 1991, Max Licato published a book entitled The Eye of the Storm. And in the introduction to the book, he writes the following. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up, and she had barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was now soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially had written about this event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Licato continues, it's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, blown over. That's enough to steal the song from the stoutest heart. Can you relate to Chippy? Most of us can. One minute you're seated in familiar territory with a song in your lips, then the pink slip comes. The rejection letter arrives. The doctor calls. The divorce papers are delivered. The check bounces. The policeman knocks on your door. You're sucked into the black cavern of doubt, doused with the cold water of reality and stung with the hot air of empty promises. Life that had been so calm is now so stormy. You're hailstormed by demands, assailed by doubts, pummeled by questions, and somewhere in the trauma, you lose your joy. Somewhere in the storm, you lose your song. Well, it maybe wasn't that type of trauma that Mary faced, but she was challenged, and her faith, her question of her trust in the Lord was challenged. And if you have any faith-challenging events or moments or history in your life, I want to assure you this morning that God is worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your trust. And I want you all to leave with a song this morning. For the number that are here, the number that were with us for our early worship, there's no way that I can possibly know what all is going on in your hearts. I don't know whether you've come filled with joy and a song or life has stolen the song away from you. But this I do know. God is sufficient in His grace. God is sufficient in His creativity, His ability, His presence, His ingenuity to help you with whatever you are facing. And don't let life, don't let circumstances, don't let the storm steal your song. Mary's storm occurs in verse 26. You have to understand this about Mary, from what we'll gather from the text. Let me just give you a little backstory, and then we will give you the first two verses is actually Luke's attempt at plot development, and then the story begins in verse 28. But Mary was a young lady. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph. And a betrothal was more than an engagement in our culture, but less than a marriage in our culture. It was binding. It was a contractual thing established between families. And she was probably still in her teens. That was common in their day. As soon as a young lady reached young adulthood, she would be, this arrangement for marriage would take place. And typically, her husband would be a bit older, even in his high 20s, maybe in early 30s, at least, maybe older. Because a husband had to have acquired a trade and the ability to financially provide for a wife and start his own family. So it was very typical for an older man to marry a younger woman. So she was probably fairly young, probably still in her teens, anticipating what was norm for her culture in her day, anticipating a marriage. And during this period, which was usually around a year's length, waiting for this, for her to be Joseph's wife. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So Luke brings us to that, brings us the names of the principals, the angel's name, Mary's name, Joseph's name. It's a betrothal period. They are both descendants, as we find out in other texts as well, that they're from the house of David and that she was a virgin. Verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And if you look at your text at the end of verse 29, you no doubt see a period. We've talked about this recently, but you understand the punctuation was not in the original. That's been supplied as we've tried to format it as we would read in English. I think an exclamation point would be much more appropriate than a period at the end of that sentence. Suddenly, minding her own business, thinking life has some sort of parameters of normalcy about it, and suddenly, angel shows up. What is this about? Well, he doesn't stop there. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Wow, I wasn't expecting that. Already this she's going to have a baby. And by the way, the baby comes pre-named. For some couples, that would be a plus. Some couples, they have to struggle over the name. Wouldn't it be nice if you just all had a tag on the back and you flipped them over and that was the name? No, that would take the fun out of it, wouldn't it? Jesus was named by this angel. The name Jesus, we've talked about this previously, but it means literally Jehovah saves or God's salvation. So the angel is zeroing in what God is doing through Mary, that they're going to conceive, you're going to bear a son, his name is going to be called God Saves. Because that's what God was in the process of bringing about. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Angel, we've talked about angels, they mystify me. I think we mystify them as well. But it's just kind of like a kid in the Christmas pageant saying his lines. He just starts and goes all the way to the beginning. I finished everything I said supposed to say, and then he quits. And Mary's left with questions. Maybe you're left with questions this morning. I want to look at this in three different venues. There's three different ways that we could approach this time or this need for trust. And the first is when things are confusing. We need to trust even when life is confusing. When it doesn't appear that anything about this is making sense. Because first of all, as you see in verse 26, as this angelic announcement begins and the parameters of it are set forth and God is announcing what he is setting out to do, it starts with some unforeseen news. We need to trust even when life is confusing. And sometimes that confusion starts with unforeseen news. Suddenly, out of the blue, unexpected, bam. Sometimes we live with, I just really don't want the phone to ring again. We don't want to turn on the television and hear more bad news. We're intimidated by, because we're just unforeseen. It hits us out of the blue. Here was this lady who thought her life was going to have some normalcy to it, and suddenly an angel's talking about the Son of God and talking about kingdoms and talking about eternal kingdoms and the throne of David. And wait a minute. Had she signed up for any of that? I don't remember filling out the application for this job. I don't remember being called in for an interview on this one. Suddenly, God just moves upon her in a very unforeseen way, and he brings this unforeseen news. You had any of that lately? Have you ever had any of that? I wasn't expecting that curve. I wasn't expecting that detour. I wasn't expecting that. Don't let it rob you of your song. Don't let it take away your joy, because God is calling you. You may not have foreseen it. It might be unexpected. It may not be what you've chosen. But here's the secret. I want to let you in on this right now. Here's the secret. No matter what happens in your life, and sometimes it could be something that someone would do that is evil to you. And what I'm about to say does not mean that evil is now good. Evil is evil. But here's what you can rest assured of is this. No matter what goes on in your life, God's up to something. God is up to something, and He means it for good for you. And God is up to something, and sometimes it's not just about your life, but it's about His grand program that He has let us in His grace be a part of. Unforeseen, don't let it rob you of your joy, because every opportunity, every experience, even the difficult ones, is opportunity for us to reconnect with the fact that God is intimately involved in the outworking of the events on the micro scale of our life, and God is just as intimately involved in the macro scale of His plan written across the pages of history, past, present, and future. God's at work. That's what you need to remember. Secondly, look down in verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. She never saw that one coming. Not only is it unforeseen news that leads to confusion, sometimes it's unplanned events. Unplanned events. I wasn't planning on this. I was just going to get married to Joseph. I was going to be the wife of this guy. We're going to live in Nazareth and just have a normal family life and just be like everybody else. And now suddenly, I wasn't planning on this one. Now, I know some of you, because I've gotten to know you over these last months, some of you just kind of make it up as you go along. You're very spontaneous, whatever happens. And some of you are planners. I know who you are. You write it down. If you have a calendar, you have a schedule, you have a list, you have a plan. Now in the electronic age, we have all these devices. I started counting up all the things that can nag me now. My cell phone can nag me. My iPod can nag me. My computer can nag me. And now my car can nag me too. And if I got the GPS turned on, it nags me too. All these things are kind of interrupting what I'm doing. And for the most part, it's pretty good, because I need that kind of help. But do you ever not like having your plans messed with? This is upsetting my schedule. This is throwing me off my game. This is messing up. By the way, sometimes our game needs messed up, and sometimes our plans need reordered, and sometimes God just does take His liberty to stick His plan in place of ours. Unplanned? Here, don't let that steal your song. It's opportunity to trust. Because why? Because when your plans are upset, God's up to something. And God is up to something that He intends for good, and He intends it to be part of a greater plan that He's unfolding to accomplish His perfect will. Not only is it sometimes unforeseen news or unplanned events, sometimes it's unexplained happenings. So after the angel in 32:33 talks about this, he's going to sit on the throne of David and the kingdom and all that. By the way, that's our Wednesday night Bible study that we'll be back to with adults on Wednesday night. But verse 33. Of verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Very logical question. I mean, that's just the way it works. Let's face it. That's the way we all got here. It took a man. It took a woman. That's the only way that works. And she's saying, there's half of the equation left out here. How is this going to be? I can't explain that. Would you please explain that? Has life ever left you with some things you can't explain? Oh, I'd like to get closure. I'd like to wrap that all up in a package so I understand what that was all about. But sometimes God just leaves us with a bundle of loose ends and undefined happenings and unexplained events. Got any of those? I don't know what that was about. God was up to something. I guarantee you that. And even if it was bad, God's up to making good out of bad. And God in His sovereignty is working all things after the counsel of His own will. What He expects us to do is this. Don't lose your song. He expects us to come and say, "Lord, I trust that You are at work here. I can't explain it. I didn't plan it. I didn't foresee it. You are at work." And when we connect to God with that kind of trust and that kind of faith, we'll keep on singing. We'll successfully navigate this life with the joy He intended. Now, the angel does give a little bit of explanation. And the angel said to her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born of you will be called the Son of God. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. So there's a little bit of explanation, but I think for the most part, Mary is left with it being unexplained. You confused? Don't let it take away your song. Let it be an opportunity, a fresh opportunity, a current, present tense opportunity for you to say, Lord, I'm going to trust that you are up to something and you mean it for good. With that in place, I can have the song in my heart and I can have joy in my life. There's a second venue. Not only, there are those moments when it's just real confusing. There are those moments when God's will is pretty clear. And that's the second venue we want to look at. Trust, especially when God's will is clear. There are those moments where we have clarity. Yes, this is it. We get it from the Word or through the leading of the Spirit or through the circumstance of life. We just come to the conclusion, yes, this is your will. And this is what I need to do. And this is what I need to be a part of. Well, what are the elements you see here that are very, very clear? Well, there's a couple things I do want you to make sure you absolutely see in the text because it's very, very clear and very, very plain. First of all, He has decided to be gracious to you. God is a gracious God. God is a God of grace. We sing probably the most familiar hymn that we could sing that we would all know with even not any words or a hymnal. We could sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. We talk about the grace of God, and we see that on display in this text. Where he says in verse 30 now, we're going to go back and pick out a few things. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. That's a perfect definition of the word grace. God has chosen to be favorable to you. He's been chosen to be favorable to Mary because she is going to be used in this special way. God is a gracious God. He is gracious to you. And it's primarily seen right here in the text in this gift of the Savior. She'll bring forth a son. She'll call his name Jesus. He's going to fulfill all these messianic promises, and as you well know, ultimately to fulfill salvation's eternal plan by dying as the substitutionary sacrifice. And by the way, that gracious offer we should cling to. Secondly, and it's really akin to it, and if you look in verse 31, where he says, you shall call his name Jesus, or God saves. He has decided to offer salvation. By the way, if you really want a good handle to help you understand the broad context of the Bible, understand that salvation, it is the scarlet thread that is woven throughout all the pages of the Scripture. And also, I would say to you, it's kind of like this. If there is a compass pointing to the center of this message that you could lay on the pages of Scripture, it would always spin around and point directly to the cross. It's all about Him. It's all about the plan of salvation for the benefit of man. Yes, to the benefit of those who would ultimately become His children, but ultimately to the benefit of God to display that He is that kind of a God, that He is that gracious, He is that merciful, He is that powerful, He is that loving. It brings glory to Him. I would just hasten to say, as we talk about trust, if you would happen to be here and you've never trusted in Christ for your eternal salvation, I want you just to hear the Word of God and may His Spirit take it to and apply it to your heart and draw you to Himself. But the offer of salvation is this: we are all sinners. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. That's why it is absolutely necessary that He have a different arrival into this human condition than you and I. If He had been born of a human mother and a human father, He would be just like us and have this taint and this bent, this nature, this record of sin. But being born of a virgin, conceived by the Spirit of God, He was fully God, He was fully man. And within that parameters of who He was, He could live a sinless life. So when He died on the cross, it was not in any sense He was dying for His own sin, because He had none. Therefore, He had the ability to die in place of someone else. It's all about that. And if you've not trusted in Him, I would encourage you, I would call you, I would ask you to listen to the voice of the Lord and trust Him for your salvation. And if that's an open question for you, maybe you have more questions than you have answers on that subject. Or maybe you say, I hear you preachers stand in the pulpit and on TV and on the radio and all that stuff. I hear you talk about that stuff all the time, but I really don't know what that means. Maybe what you need to do is just take some time and let someone just sit down and open the Word of God and let the Word of God touch your heart. And if you need that kind of help or you'd like to have that kind of discussion, just let me know. I'd love to have it with you. And there's lots of people here that would love to have that discussion with you to help you understand what it means to be saved. Lastly, it says in verse 32, so he'll be great, he'll be called the Son of the Highest, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, the reigner of the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. We're not going to spend much time on that. As I said, that's another study, but let me just make sure we say it. Not only has he decided to be gracious and offer salvation, but he's decided to intervene in the affairs of this world. He has and he will. And what it says literally about Jesus, God's Son, reigning and ruling and having a kingdom and sitting on a throne, will be 100% literally fulfilled. God has guaranteed it because he's put it in writing. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, and it is all about him. And he has intervened in this world. That being true, he keeps his promises and he keeps the promises that he's made to you. Don't let the life, don't let circumstances, don't let stuff steal your song, rob you of your joy. Come and trust him. Put your confidence in him. Surrender the safekeeping of your soul to him. Surrender the safekeeping of your life to him. Surrender the safekeeping of those you love to him. Surrender the safekeeping of this whole world and its history, as we see in those verses, to him. By the way, just let God be in charge. He is anyway. You and I just need to act like it more than we do. There's one more venue. We see it when life is confusing. We see it when life is clear. But there's sometimes when we see it through the acts that God is doing, through the work he is doing. And let me just say it this way. We need to trust every time God's work is seen. When we can identify that, hey, that God's at work there. God's doing something there. God's working over here. That's a renewed time to trust. Now, first of all, generally speaking, God displays his ability in our parameters. We'll see that here. But he demonstrates his work through people. He's at work through people. Trust every time his work is seen. God, first of all, displays his ability through people. And I want you to see now, she's asked this question in verse 34. How can this be since I do not know a man? Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who was born to you will be called the Son of God. Verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Notice the first thing the angel tells her. Think about Elizabeth. Here's Elizabeth. Here's this 90-year-old woman carrying a baby. She was never going to have a child. She was barren. We all knew that. Everybody could figure that out. And then suddenly God intervenes. And he just says, look over there. God's at work through this person. And he says, Mary, that should help you renew your trust in him. By the way, we should always be on the hunt, finding out where God's at work. You want to find out where God's at work? We as churches sometimes measure God's work in various ways. And they're not. There's nothing necessarily wrong with them, but I don't think they're the best measurement of God at work. I mean, sometimes we measure, well, we have X attendance. That's a measure of God's work. And that's a great thing. And we thank the Lord for the people the Lord has made part of this church. Or sometimes we can measure by how much giving is given. And it's amazing what God has done financially for this church. We praise the Lord for that. Or we could talk about the facilities. We could talk about right here sitting on the interstate, we have 38,000 square feet under roof. We have this traditional sanctuary. We have a state-of-the-art children's theater. We got the gym, the teen center, all this stuff. But you want to know what I think really excites God and really should excite us? It's not the stuff and not the numbers, it's the people. And people whose lives are being changed by the power of God. When we see someone go through the waters of baptism, as we've seen multiple times this year, that should get us excited. When people become part of the church, when people step into ministry, when people will turn from their sinful patterns of life and start walking in obedience to God, that's what's special. You want to see where God's at work? Watch what he's doing in people's lives and watch what he's doing in yours. The change, the rearranging of priorities, the passions in the things of God that he's generating, your love for the Word of God, your love for people, and your love for our Heavenly Father. God displays his ability through people. That's the reason why it's vital for you to be part of a Christian community like this one. That's why it's vital for you to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to study the Word of God together and to fellowship with one another, and then to use our gifts and our talents and our abilities to serve each other and to serve this community. He displays His ability through people. And lastly, look at verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Don't forget this one. God can do the impossible. What do you view as impossible in your life? Is there something that you just keep saying? Maybe for some it's like, oh Lord, you can't use me to serve you. Look at all the liabilities. Look at all the baggage. Look at all the stuff. You can't use me. Remember Moses tried that one with God. Remember that one? Who am I that I should lead your people, Israel? Lord, I don't talk very well. By the way, God didn't tolerate any of those excuses any better than He'll tolerate any of ours. God can use you in some way. It'll be different for all of us. We all have different gifts and abilities and stations in life and levels of maturity. But God can do the impossible. Maybe there's something else that's impossible in your life. Lord, I'm facing this challenge. I'm facing this temptation. I'm facing this thing. It is way too big for me. God delights to do the impossible. Trust Him. You got something big on the horizon? You got something big that's sitting on your shoulders? Don't let that rob you of your song. Don't let that steal your joy. It's time to trust. It's time to say, Lord, You be in charge of that. Because every circumstance of life, every issue of life, every event in life, it's evidence that God is up to something. And what He's up to, He means it for good for you, and He's ultimately going to work out the perfect will that He has for all things. It's time to trust. It's time to trust. Verse 38, Mary makes this reply. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary comes down to this point where she just surrenders and she trusts in the Lord. And she, yeah, we might say she was willingly obedient, but there's not a whole lot she's obedient to be. She just says, Lord, You do what You do. Do what You're going to do. I'm in with that. I'm part of that. Let it be to me according to Your word. And she trusts God. Maybe you're at that point this morning. Maybe you're at that point where there's not much song going on in your heart and your life, not much joy going on. Maybe you're full of joy. If it is, just enjoy it. But it's also time for all of us, no matter our emotional state, to renew our confidence and our trust in Him. It's all about Him. Christmas is all kinds of stuff to all kinds of people. But the story we read in the text of Scripture that we've just encountered a portion of, it's all about Him. It's time to trust in Him. The response of every servant of God is this, is to allow God to use them for His glory. Mary just says, Lord, use me. And I hope as we go from this place, we leave, and if we've arrived anywhere, that's the point of worship that God wants us to arrive at. Lord, You just use me for Your glory. Make my life count for You. Help me to trust in You. Don't ever lose your song. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for this woman of great faith, this woman of great trust, whom You use to be the mother of our Savior. Father, we thank You that her example is recorded in the pages of Scripture to encourage us to be people of trust. Lord, we pray that You be working every heart. We pray that You be working hearts of any that don't know You in accordance with, Lord, Your power. Lord, for Your children here gathered, we pray that You would help all of us to determine we're going to trust You and walk with You, and we want to order our lives so that we bring glory to You. Help us in that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.